Good afternoon. We are in the afternoon. So quite often a hard one to get right, isn't it? Often tempted to say morning and it's the afternoon. So let's be literal. It is the afternoon. Good afternoon to you. We're going to be thinking about distinctive relationships from 1 Peter 3, 1 to 7. Nice, easy little sermon for this morning, which we all need to hear. And in life, we can often think of ourselves as our identity being about our status. Maybe you go and fill something out, an official form, and it asks you, are you single? Are you married? Are you widowed? Are you divorced? And we can define our identity by our status. And some of us here this morning are single. Some of us are married. Some of us are widowed. Some of us are divorced. But whatever status we have, the Christian faith is way more radical, because the Christian faith tells us that actually our identity should be found in Jesus. Your identity and my ultimate identity is not found in our status. You can have the most amazing marriage or difficult marriage. You may have been through a difficult divorce. You may be single. You may be widowed. But no matter what your status, the desire of God is that we would be in relationship with Jesus and find our identity in him. And that's radical, because that's not being bound by what society says. It's about being found in Christ. And we can have that when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, who died on the cross, arose again, defeating sin, so that actually we would no longer be selfish sinners, but that we would know what true unconditional love is, true grace, true mercy, true hope, true forgiveness found in Christ alone, which is ultimately freeing to live as a human who is a new creation found in Christ. Don't you want that? Don't you want that this morning, if you don't know that, to know what ultimate unconditional love is? If we do know that and we've forgotten that, don't you want to be reminded this morning of what true unconditional love is found in Christ? And that's great and it sounds good. But we live in a culture which is constantly telling us that you need to be number one. That you need to serve yourself, that you need to be the prettiest, the quickest, the fastest, the strongest, the cleverest person. And so we see an epidemic of mental health issues, as we've been told that we need to self-actualize, that we need to self-validate, that we are the ones who need to find meaning in and of ourselves. And then we realize that our lives are broken, that there is depression, there is anxiety, there's a fear of what other people think of us, that we feel liked or disliked because of what goes on Instagram or Facebook, and that we need to pray for our young people because they live in an age more than ever where there are these pressures to look and be like something that maybe they can't be. And in the midst of this, we're told that we need to find our identity in Christ, and that there is love that can be found and distinctive relationships that can be found. This painting by Banksy on a wall is called Mobile Lovers. Mobile Lovers. And Mobile Lovers, to me, is indicative of the problem that we sometimes face when it comes to thinking about relationships. It's a problem because they enjoy the embrace of one another, yet still somehow want to remain and keep control of their lives and keep up to date with what's going on in their own world, in their own virtual world. That tension of being in a relationship, but why are you in a relationship? Do you really care about the other person? Are you willing to sacrifice your love for them? Or is it a relationship on my terms? Or is it a relationship on your terms that we will actually just do what we want to do? We like the idea of being loved, but we want it on our terms. We want to love in the way that we want to love. We don't want to be accountable to anybody. We don't want to respect anybody. And I wonder, in a postmodern society, what has been great is that people can have a voice and speak up and speak out against where there's been unjust things happening behind the scenes. But I wonder, in a postmodern society, have we become overly suspicious of authority? Overly suspicious of respecting the fact that there could be order, that there could be order that allows freedom rather than crushes freedom. There can be order that allows freedom because there is shape to this freedom that we talk about. And so we see this in Scripture. And as I prepared this week, I've realized the cultural soundtracks that are going on in my ears as we think about what it means to be in a marriage relationship. Because the soundtrack that's playing is saying, just be yourself, just do your own thing, just do whatever you want. But that's not what Scripture shows us. So we have to realize the backdrop of the soundtrack that is going on in society and realize the consistency of Scripture as we come to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 3, verse 1, firstly talks about distinctive wives. 1 Peter 3, 1 says, "Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that..." This is half the verse, but we're going to tackle half the verse. First of all, it's addressed to wives, and it says, "In the same way, submit yourselves." What does it mean, in the same way? Well, if you've been here for the past couple of sermons, you know that in 1 Peter 2, we've been talking about respecting and honoring authority and where we see order. So we see that in the workplace that there needs to be submission and respect for employees to their bosses. We see that there has to be honor and respect for those in authority. That actually, if we just go AWOL and do our own thing, then the whole thing goes pear-shaped. That actually, we need to respect those who are in government. We might not agree with Nicola Sturgeon or Theresa May or Donald Trump, but we need to respect and honor and pray for our leaders. That's what we've been hearing about up to now. And so it also talks about how Jesus is the one who submits himself to the will of the Father. He is a servant leader. That submission is at the heart of the gospel. Yet the problem is, you don't like it and I don't like it, because we're sinful, selfish people and we don't like the idea of submitting to anybody, because that's ultimately what sin is. I'll do my own thing, thank you very much. But it says, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands. So there's to be a respect and an honor of the wife to the husband. Now, in Galatians, it says that you are neither Jew nor Greek nor Gentile nor free nor slave nor male nor female. What this isn't saying, it isn't saying that men are better than women, that there's equality between men and women in Christ. But what it's saying is there's a different role and responsibility, as there is with an employer and an employee, as there is with those who govern and those who are governed, as it is with Christ who submits to the will of the Father. And so we begin to see that there's a role and responsibility that the wife is to honor and respect her husband in this way. It doesn't mean to say that the husband is better than her. It just means that there needs to be respect. So does that mean then that the husband can say, I want you to jump 3 feet, and the wife has to jump 3 feet? Or on a Thursday, I always want sausage and mash and beans, and it better be on the table. No, it doesn't mean that at all. That is a dictator, and that is not what it means to respect your husband. But what it means is that there's a respect, in the same way in other areas of society, where that can involve consultation. So I've shared once before, Grace, my wife, and I were to move to Kirtliston. We were living over in Park Grove, Drumbray area of Edinburgh, and we couldn't sell our house for 18 months. And we prayed about it, and we prayed about it again, couldn't sell it, found one of the new builds here. And one of the new builds said, we'll do part exchange. And I was like, great, this is the answer. They'll do part exchange. We can't sell our house. They'll buy our house. Let's do it. It's obvious. You know, 2 + 2 = 4. It's so obvious. Come on, no brainer. I was all go, ready to go on that. And then we were praying about it and talking about it and praying about it. And Grace rightfully said, well, I'm not at peace about this. Now, if I was a dictator, I'd have said, well, okay, whatever. We're just going to do it. I think it's the right thing. But she said, I'm not at peace about it. I think we should hold off. So we held off, and we pulled off from putting a deposit on it. 6 days later, we sold our house and we went back to the builders and we got £20,000 off our house. So guys, listen to your wives, okay? It's a worthwhile thing. There's wisdom in consulting with one another. So the husband is not the dictator that says, you better do this and I'm going to do that or else. But actually, there is still a leadership role in the house. It doesn't mean he's better than the wife. N.T. Wright, Tom Wright, the professor at St. Andrew's, former Bishop of Durham, one of the most prolific New Testament scholars, says that the husband is to take the lead, though he is to do so fully mindful of the self-sacrificial model which the Messiah has provided. As soon as taking the lead becomes bullying or arrogant, the whole thing collapses. That is not what taking the lead is. It's not about being a bully or being arrogant. It's about having a self-sacrificial lead that the Messiah has provided, that we die to self, that we serve, that we love our wives. That's what it means to truly lead. But in the second part of verse 1 and then on to 2, it says, if any of them do not believe the word, that is talking about husbands of wives who are not believers, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. So this is an echo back to 1 Peter 2. You remember when it says, live good lives amongst the pagans, though they see your good works, they will praise your Father in heaven. You see, the gospel message is not for the wife to go around dropping tracts around the house or John 3:16 or turning up worship music really loud. Oh, this will really help the person come to Jesus. It's about actually being patient with the husband, loving the husband, winning the husband over to Christ by the way that she lives. And that's the importance of this. It's not just about words. It's about the character, the behavior. It's about purity. It's about reverence, about Christ-centered living as a wife that is winsome to the husband that doesn't know Christ in particular. And that's not easy. And that's not easy by any means, day in, day out, because we're all human and we mess up and we don't always act patiently. We don't always act kindly or gently, but we need to be aspiring to that. But secondly, there is what we might see as distinctive beauty. That your beauty, in verse 3, says, should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. So let me say what this isn't saying. What this isn't saying is in some kind of sexist way that women shouldn't go to the hairdressers, that women shouldn't care about fashion, that women who are creative shouldn't be creative and expressive in their fashion, that women shouldn't go to the jewelers. It's not saying that at all. It is not saying that you cannot care about your outward appearance or be expressive in that. But it's saying rather it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. So in other words, the inner beauty is greater than the external beauty. The inner beauty is everlasting. It's unfading. It's so attractive compared to just the external beauty. And the word adornment in Greek is the word cosmos, where we get the word cosmetic. That word cosmetic, to be cosmetically made up, is where that word comes from, the outward adornment. So if you're only interested in how you appear on the outside, but you don't really care about what God's doing on the inside, how he's creating beauty for you on the inside, then that's a kind of depleted life. It's a shallow life. But rather, we should be caring about the beauty that God creates in us through Jesus. And to recognize that as a woman that you are loved by God, and that is made known through Jesus, that he thinks that you're precious and he thinks that you are beautiful because he sent Jesus to die on the cross, and that you are loved and affirmed by him rather than how many Instagram likes you're going to get for wearing that new dress or for whatever it is that you try to prove your worth by in the external. God loves you. He loves you so much that he sent Jesus to die for you, and he wants beauty to rise up from within you and to for people to see Christ in you, to see a gentleness and a quiet spirit. Do you not desire that in your own life? Are you not tired of restlessness in your life? Do you not say, come, Holy Spirit, help me to be more gentle. Help me to be more quiet in spirit. Help me to radiate the beauty of Christ in my life. It's not about the most expensive fragrance. It's about the fragrance of Christ. It's not about the most amazing clothes and designer wear. It's about being clothed in the righteousness of Christ. That's the freedom that we find in Jesus. And it seems to me that when we're living in a society where there's more and more mental health problems because people are worried about how they look or don't look, that this is a freeing message for what true beauty really is. That you are loved and accepted and beautiful in the sight of God. And that we should cherish that. And that men should equally want to see that happen in women. That we should not objectify women, but that we should encourage that beauty to grow in the lives of women too. When I think of this attractiveness, I think of two people, of Corrie ten Boom, who was a prisoner in a prison of war camp during the Second World War, who experienced much suffering and pain and was really beaten by people and abused by people. Yet she grew in beauty and had a heart for prayer. She was willing to forgive her enemies that were beating her and were mistreating her. She was willing to love those people that opposed her, and that she grew in prayer, and you can see the fragrance of Christ in her. You can go on YouTube and Google up Corrie ten Boom. You just see the heart for prayer and the humility and the beauty that she has, and that's come out of a life of suffering, of being in a prison of war camp. I think in my own life of a great aunt of mine called Aunt Evelyn, who was a missionary who went to Brazil, who was so unassuming that didn't broadcast who she was or what she was doing. But when you spent time in her presence, she was so gentle and kind and radiated the love of Christ. There was an attractiveness to her being. She wasn't bothered about what people thought of her on the outside, but it was about her love for Christ that was so attractive. And that is what is long-lasting, your love for Christ, the attractiveness that will appear to you and to others. This distinctive beauty will come from that. For this is the way that, in verse 5, the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husband, like Sarah who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. You see, we're given this example of women from the past who were willing to be faithful to God, so that Sarah had a very hard time in her life. They were promised, they couldn't conceive children, but in her 90s, by a miracle, she had children. They were promised that the offspring would be more than the stars in the sky. And yet, through all those difficulties, through that emotional roller coaster, through the difficulties of opposition those who were against them, she was willing to exercise faith and be faithful to God and to be faithful to her husband in the way that she lived. Warren Wiersbe, commentator, says regarding relationships that if both partners will imitate Jesus Christ in his submission and obedience and his desire to serve others, then there will be triumph and joy in the home. Don't we want that? Don't we want triumph and joy and peace and restlessness in the home? But both partners need to imitate Jesus Christ. We both, male and female, need to be submissive and obedient to Christ, to love him, to desire him more than the things of this world, to desire Jesus more than anything, to see that our marriages will be distinctly different because of Jesus. Not because you try harder, try and be the best wife, be the best husband, but because Jesus is at the center of our marriages, that he is the heartbeat of relationships where that is so needed today. And then it talks about distinctive husbands. Maybe some of the guys are like, oh, here it is. Distinctive husbands in verse 7. It says, husbands, are you a husband? Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. And elsewhere in Ephesians 5:25, it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So there's a big role and responsibility for the husband in a marriage. That is that the husband is in the same way, so in the same way that we've learned about being submissive to authorities, needs to be submissive to Christ and to not think that he's arrived and that he's the bee's knees, but actually to be considerate to his wife and to treat them with respect. To treat them with respect, not to say, well, I'm the man of this house and whatever I say goes. That's not the Christian model of leadership. It's about actually treating the wife with respect. And what tends to happen, I don't know if you know this or if you've experienced this or seen this, but when a man doesn't take the lead spiritually in the home, his own spiritual life will be hindered and his prayers will be hindered. In other words, it's easy for a man to just say, well, whatever, you know, I don't have to bother praying. I'm not going to pray with my wife. I'm not going to encourage my family to be Jesus-centered. I'm just going to go off and play golf again. Or I'm just going to go and, I don't know, watch that program on Netflix again. Or I'm just going to go off into my man cave for 2 days. You know, that temptation that as a man I know that we have to be selfish. But as a husband, the husband needs to take that spiritual lead in such a way that he considers his wife, but also loves his wife just as Christ loves the church and gave himself up for the church. That's a massive command, that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loves the church. That means that men need to die to self in order to come alive. That means to say that men need to love their wife sacrificially and give her their time and of their energy and listen and engage with them. And we don't always do that well, but when we do that well, spiritual health is brought to the home. Maybe some of us are struggling right now in our marriages, and a question to ask you is, how are you doing and how is your husband doing spiritually? Because if we don't submit to Christ as a husband and submit to Christ as a wife, then we're probably on a rocky road. And it can be unhealthy. Those of us who are not yet married or maybe married one day, realize this, is that when you are looking for a partner, you want to see somebody who is Jesus-centered and has Christ as the Lord of their life. Otherwise, life can get tricky because the spiritual atmosphere in the home is not going to be one of harmony. But we need to come to a place where both husband and wife humble themselves, submit to Christ on bended knee and say that you are Lord over our lives and this house. And then we will see spiritual growth. So I wonder, is there a little bit of a challenge as a man to some of the men here? Are you taking a spiritual lead in the house? Are you loving your wife? Churches are not immune from verbal abuse towards wives. Men who abuse their wives, put them down, disrespect them in public, don't really even want to be with them. Men who abuse their wives physically. This is not Christ-centered living. And so we need to be having our own check in our own hearts about how we're living and are we loving our wives as Christ loves the church. Because when we do, your life will flourish, your wife's life will flourish, the home will flourish as it is Christ-centered. Tim Keller says regarding relationships, whether we are a husband or a wife, we are not to live for ourselves, but for the other. And that is the hardest, single, most important function of being a husband or wife in a marriage. It comes back to this simple truth. and this simple challenge, that I can gravitate to being selfish, that you can gravitate to being selfish, that you often want to do your own thing, and I often want to do my own thing, and that is the sinful nature that we heard about in terms of there being a war against our sinful nature. You want to go your own way? I want to go my own way. But we're told here that a husband and wife needs to really realize that it's actually about whether we are a husband or wife. We're not to live for ourselves, but for the other. We are to be otherly focused. And that is such a challenge. We're so encouraged to think about the outward appearance and living for ourselves that people spend lots of money on this. So L'Oreal, in Paris, the beauty cosmetic company, spend quite a lot of money on trying to tell particularly women that they need to spend more time and attention to the external being. Have a guess roughly how much L'Oreal spent in 2017 on advertising on beauty products. Just somebody throw out a guess. Graham. $5 million, $10 million. Any advances on that? $5 million, $10 million. $100 million. Okay, good guess. The amount of money that they spent on trying to help people be more beautiful in 2017 was over £6 billion. Over £6 billion. That's how much people want you and want me to believe that life is really about the external as opposed to the internal and about knowing Jesus. Nothing wrong with fashion, hair, all these things, but we are being sold and invested in to be someone that we're really not. And it comes back to Banksy's painting of the mobile lovers. That at the heart of it, we want to be in a relationship, but we want to do our own thing. We want to be in a relationship, but we want it on our terms. We want to be in a relationship, but actually we want to be connected elsewhere often. And so what about you and what about me? What is the challenge that we take from this? The challenge is that we need to be reminded that in 1 Peter 3, that we're to be distinctive wives, Christ-centered. That there is distinctive beauty, Christ-centered beauty. That there is distinctive husbands, that we are Christ-centered husbands submitting to him, and that both submit to Christ and desire Christ above all else. The question is for you and for me, are you willing to submit to Jesus? Are you willing to submit to Christ being the Lord of your life as somebody who is single, somebody who is married, somebody who is divorced or widowed? No matter what our status, are you willing to submit to Jesus Christ being the Lord of your life? And if you are, we will know then what true love is, and we will be willing to love others as Christ loves us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this challenge from your word. It is a challenge in the age that we live in. But in many ways, nothing is new under the sun, that we are selfish, sinful people who gravitate to self. And what you give to us is the model of marriage, and that you want us to be married to Christ, united to Christ, in order that we might love one another. And I pray for those in a marriage relationship in this church, that you would protect our marriages, watch over them, increase the love for one another, and then help us to be Christ-centered in the marriages that we have. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.